Good morning. Greetings in the name of Christ. It's so good to be with you again. I've been gone for a while, and it feels good to be home. See your familiar faces. And some visitors, too. Good to have you visitors here with us as well. I just wanted to make a brief comment about our Sunday school class this morning, speaking of headship order and headship veiling and so on. And that is maybe an encouragement for you young men and for us, too, older ones. And that is this. When you see a group of beautiful and gifted women who are veiled, and you say, well, that's, what kind of a church is that? We're gifted with many gifted and lovely spiritual giants of women here with us today. And they're veiled. What does that say about us as men? Is it just a statement about them, or is it a statement about the men as well? I think what we should carry with us that is attendant with this idea is that the idea of headship is that we are to care for the women in our lives like Christ cares for his church. What is this saying is about you boys, is that the women in your life, not just your future wife, but the people in your, the women in your life, you care for them this kind of way. They are safe with you. You honor them. You protect them. You guard them. You are as Christ to them. You're willing to sacrifice for them. You love them that kind of way, with deep respect and deep humility and with something bigger in mind than yourself. That's what it says to be part of a church whose women veil. And it's not about who's the boss. It's not about ruling over. It's not about who has the final say. It's about this deep sense of I am here with this responsibility before God and before the people in my life. This is who I want to be, is to find myself under Christ, serving the people around me. So that's what I think it says to be part of a church whose women veil. And it's a deep responsibility, not a position of arbitrary authority. Anyway, so much for that. Shall we bow our heads again and pray? Father, we thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your love. And thank you for this opportunity to gather here with your people. Thank you for what we've already heard this morning. And I just pray, Lord, that you would be here present with us. And that your spirit would be here. And that whatever the needs are here in this room this morning, that you would touch those. I pray that you would just be with us. Make us your own. Help us to walk with you and abide in you. In Jesus' name, amen. It's considered the height of poor form to speak of your dreams in public. And I'm going to speak of a dream that I had the other night. I will keep it brief, I promise. But the other night, this last week, I was dreaming, and I was looking at the weather on my phone. I was looking at the radar, and it looked like rain. And I was staring at my phone, looking at the radar, and all of a sudden, it pulsed, and it flashed orange, and a message came up in the radar. And it said, Christ is here. And I looked at it, and I stared at it. I said, what? And then it said, you aren't ready. And I woke up. Now, just for the record, I believe I have peace with God. And yet, I think that's something that we all need to be so aware of. Christ is coming. Are you ready? I woke up, I lay there for a long time thinking. Am I ready? My feet going to leave the ground? Why would they? Why wouldn't they? And I'm not planning on preaching a message about the end of time or the end of my time in that specific way, as in death or the coming of the Lord, although I think that's always in our minds. I don't think we should live in fear, am I ready? And yet I believe we should live in knowledge that Christ is coming. We orient ourselves toward that to reality. And I know I've spoken a lot just recently, because it's been on my mind a lot recently, about Mary Magdalene and some of the lessons that I feel that God has given me from her and from her encounter with Jesus at the tomb. But I would like to talk a little bit more about this morning about some things that I feel that God has shown me recently about the cross. And one of the things I'm very grateful about is that God keeps teaching us. And walking into the experience with Christ is such a blessing. It's such a privilege to walk with Christ and to learn more and to feel more and to understand more. And it feels like he's opened a window for me. And the sort of the, I don't know if you want to call it an epiphany, but I was thinking about Mary Magdalene again. This has been several months ago. I was thinking about her, and I was thinking about her at the tomb. And once again, I've talked about this before, so just a quick recap, though. Mary Magdalene was the one out of whom Jesus cast seven devils. And, you know, some of us know what it's like to be bound spiritually. But you know, the irony is that those who are closest to Christ now feel their lack, feel their weakness the most. And it is those who are farthest from God who feel their sin the least. But Mary Magdalene most certainly felt a spiritual binding and a darkness that we can maybe have a hard time even imagining. And Jesus rescued her from that. And if you can imagine the liberty that a woman bound by seven devils must have felt upon being healed by this man Jesus, and the joy and the hope that she had for her life, the hope that he gave her, and the trust that she had in Jesus, Jesus whom she knew in her very soul, all the way to the very depths of her soul. This is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. I will pin every hope on him. I will love him. I will follow him. He is my everything. All the eggs in one basket. No plan B. I am following Jesus. And then, to find herself standing below his cross, watching the blood pour down his face, hearing him cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? To see his head fall forward and to see him grow still. What must Mary have felt like? This woman in whom hope had once been a distant thing that was just a word, simply a word. But Jesus had made it real. He had been her living hope. And now he's dead. For somebody who has had no hope, and then has been given hope, to have that hope crushed is soul-shattering. There was nothing before. How could there be anything after? So I'd like you to think a little bit. What did the cross mean to Mary in that moment? See, there was no epiphany at the cross. There's that song, that little kitschy song we used to sing. Watch the Lamb. Remember that song? Watch the Lamb, my children, watch the Lamb. In which this man who bears the cross has his epiphany at the cross. And it's like, oh, I get it. Yeah, I get it. No, they didn't. Nobody got it. He's dead. Their hope is dead. What did the cross mean to them at that moment, in those horrible 3 days in the interim? The cross was terror. The cross was oppression. The cross was a public spectacle. The cross was a death to every hope. It was the precursor to those terrible, dark nights and days. And then we find ourselves with Mary at the tomb, and even the ability to pay last respects is torn from her. His body isn't there. Skipping to the end of that story, we find her face to face with the gardener, crying. He says, "Why are you crying?" Jesus, "I don't know where they've taken him. Can you tell me where they've taken him?" And he says to her, "Mary." And she looks at him. Through her tear-blinded eyes, she looks at him. And impossible that, though it is, in this person in whom all hope is dead, in this person for whom life is nothing but a living hell, she sees the face of Jesus. And it forever changes her life. And the epiphany, or the thing that has come to me, be precious to me about that moment, was Mary's realization that this Jesus is different from that Jesus. The Jesus she knew, the healer, the caster out of her demons, the healer of her darkness, even the Son of God, even the Messiah. That Jesus before the cross, he's different than the Jesus who is now standing before her. The Jesus that is now is orders of magnitude more beautiful, more powerful, more God than the one she knew. And how did he get there? It was by the cross. The cross and the resurrection. And so now ask yourself, how does Mary view the cross? What has the cross become to Mary and the disciples, those huddled disciples? It's the gateway to the resurrection. That's what it is. It's the gateway to understanding the real identity of Jesus Christ and who he always was, but who is hidden from them. It's the gateway to understanding Jesus' words on cross-bearing and death to self. I think it wasn't until after the crucifixion and after the resurrection, as the disciples talked among themselves, that they kept on coming back to these words that we find written in the Gospels over and over and over again. Take up your cross. If you would follow me, take up your cross. If you would save your life, you're going to have to lose it. Bury your cross. Follow me. And they thought back to all those times when Jesus said things like that, and they hadn't understood it before. And all of a sudden, it made sense. And all of a sudden, what they realized was that Jesus was saying was that the cross isn't just about death. It's not about terror and oppression and being conquered and being victimized. The cross is the way everything changes. So I'd like to talk about that this morning. And I'd like to title the message, Who for the Joy? Who for the joy was set before him despised the cross? Jesus Christ himself. If you would turn with me to Luke 9, I'd like to read some verses here, Luke 9, 18 through 36. So in thinking about this, I came to believe that I've been thinking about the cross incorrectly a lot of the time. You see, in my mind, cross-bearing has always been a something that we do. It's sort of a negative side of being a Christian, right? Christ had his cross, we have ours. We must bear the cross. We have to tough it out. It's part of being a Christian. You got to bear your cross. You've got to sacrifice. You've got to crucify the flesh. You've got to muscle through. You've got to figure out a way to let God help you through. But it's something that's, you know, something that you bear that's sort of a difficult thing. Sort of like repentance, right? Who wants to repent? Well, you got to do it. And so cross-bearing is this sort of, you know, if we want to make it to heaven, we're going to have to bear a cross. What if we flip that on its head and we start looking at it the way Mary looked at it after the resurrection? And we say, okay, Jesus says, carry your cross. Bear your cross. What does that mean? It means start walking into the resurrection. The things that you face, the way you face them, have the ability to transform not only your circumstances, but the circumstances around us. In every circumstantial crisis that we have, so the things that happen to us, and what is a circumstantial crisis? I think it's anything in which our emotions get raised, right? So anything in which, you know, we get tense, our heart rate goes up, either it's a conversation we're having or it's a life experience we're living through, or whatever it is. You know what it is when you're living in a crisis. But it's something in which, what should I do? What should I say? A little bit like Jonathan was saying this morning, should I say something or shouldn't say something? What do I do? Should I not do? And we're sitting there, what should I do? What should we do? We should focus on our character. That's what we should do. We should seek the Lord and ask him, Lord, who should I be? Whose should I be? That's our first responsibility as dads. When our sons come to us and it's difficult, that's our first responsibility as brothers and sisters when we don't understand each other. Who should I be? Not what should I do, but who should I be? And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Okay, Luke 9, I'll start reading in verse 18. This is talking about Jesus is making himself visible to his disciples here. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. And he straitly charged them, and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, Here we go. The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain and raised the third day. This is one of the things that I think came back to the disciples later. And, you know, in other places it says that they didn't, even though he said it clearly, they didn't believe him. But he's showing us the pattern of his life. One of the things that's interesting about the cross of Christ, where does the cross come in our lives? At what point do we get crucified as Christians? When did Jesus' cross, when did his crucifixion happen in his ministry? It was at the end, wasn't it? And yet was it? When did Jesus start bearing his cross? It was from the moment he said the first word of his ministry, wasn't it? That's when he started bearing his cross. I think maybe sometimes we've got the idea that, you know, we get this cross thing out of the way in our teens or 20s, right? Crucify the flesh, get all that taken care of. Now we walk in newness of life, and now everything should be clear sailing from here out. And then we're shocked and surprised when it's not clear sailing. See, we're carrying our cross all the time. And what if the cross comes to us? See, it's impossible to nail yourself to a cross. Jesus didn't nail himself to a cross. People took care of that for him. But what he did do was he walked in love, he walked in truth. And the cross was an inevitable end point in the arc of his life, as it will be for us if we carry our cross. There is a crucifixion coming for every Christian, I believe. There's a crisis that is coming to each of us. But it's going to come on its own timeline. It can't be rushed, and you can't crucify yourself. It's going to happen. It's going to be a bit of a public spectacle, maybe even. It's going to happen at the hands of others. There are people who are crucified, and there are people who crucify. It's our responsibility to bear the cross, to walk into the light against the face of evil, and let God take care of the outcome. And the outcome is something that he is capable of handling. We aren't. So that's what Jesus was saying here, I believe, is that there's a path that he's walking. It's going to end in his death. And it's interesting that when he asks for a poll, whom do people say that I am? They give him a list of names. And when he asks them, well, who do you think I am? It's interesting that Peter doesn't say, well, I think, sort of tentatively, he just blurts it out. This is just a side note, but he doesn't say, I think anything. He just says it. You are the Christ. You are the Son of God. And I just love that about Peter. That's a side note. Anyway, let's keep on reading. Verse 23. He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass, about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. Okay, so just briefly talking about these words. Isn't it interesting that he says everybody's got to bear their cross, but some of you are not going to taste of death until the Son of Man comes? Once again, our job is to bear the cross. Our job is to follow Christ. Our job is to let him live in our hearts and let him take care of outcomes. So we are to crucify the flesh. That's something we can do. So there are things that God puts in our lives that indicate to us his will for us. And it's our job to take a step forward in faith in those things. And Paul says, I die daily. He doesn't kill himself daily, though. He crucifies the flesh. He says that the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who gave himself for me. So we are to bear the cross. Carrying the cross is like committing ourselves to a path that will end in our death. But remember, that death is not the end of the story, just as the cross of Christ was not the end of his story, but the beginning. So our cross is also not just an ending, but a beginning. Okay, and then here is one of the things that I think is beautiful here about the next passage is the difference between the way we view death and the death of Christ in this case, and the way heaven looks at it. Okay, so verse 29, when he's up in the mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration. As he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. His raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah. who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. They came and talked to him about his death. And he became beautiful. I think it was something the disciples could look back on later and recognize this for what it was. This is the way heaven looked at the cross of Christ. This is the way heaven looked at Jesus' sacrifice, was it made him more than, not less than. And they didn't see that until afterward. So for them, what they saw was the death. What heaven saw was the resurrection. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. And they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son. Hear him. When the voices passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. We learned a little bit about headship this morning, Sunday school. The head of the man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. One of the things that we know about Jesus is that he made God visible to us. The heart of God became visible in the life of Jesus. And what if the heart of God also became visible in the cross of Jesus or the life of God? Where is God in human suffering? When people cry out to him and say, Where are you? I am so alone. Where is God in Ukraine right now? Where is God in Gaza? And one of the things we know about Christ was that he suffered for us. And he also suffers with us and in us. And I think one of the things that he showed us about God is that when we suffer, he suffers. Where is God in Ukraine? Where is he in our heartache? Where is he in Gaza? He is suffering in those places more than we can imagine, more than we can understand. And yet, what he has done is he has given man free choice, and he will not violate that. But there will come a day when all things will be made right. There's a link between embracing the cross and living without fear. If we understand what the cross truly is, we will no longer flee from it. We won't run away from it. And once again, what is bearing the cross? There's a line in our soul that I think as Christians who are seeking to serve the Lord, the closer we come to him, the more we see the line. The farther we are from him, the fuzzier it is. But as we try to walk with God, there are things in ourselves that rise up against God. And we say, Lord, I can't do that. Or, Lord, how can I do that? And I think part of bearing the cross for me is simply obeying in those places. Being true to the purposes of God. That's bearing my cross. See, cross isn't cancer. Cross isn't an accident. Those are things that everybody on earth experiences. Rain falling on the just and the unjust. Those aren't crosses. The cross is something we bear for the sake of Jesus, for the life that is in us through him. And when we understand the resurrection power that stands behind the cross, we stop fearing it. Those who flee the cross live in fear, telling themselves that they cannot face the hard things in their life, instead blaming others or their circumstances for their inability to come to grips with difficult circumstances. That's what happens when you flee the cross. But when we understand that facing the cross is the path to freedom, we can walk into it. The devil's got two, great ways that he's won many victories over Christians. One is by persuading us that no battle is being fought. That's the way he can win a battle without ever fighting it, even with us, is that he tries to distract us from the fact that there is even a battle going on for our soul. But another way that he wins, far too many times, is that he puts in our hands, or he tempts us to put in our hands his weapons. So what I mean by that is, what happens to us when we are faced with provocation? When you meet somebody who is angry, or somebody who says harsh words against you, or somebody who is ungodly and carnal toward you, when the good that you are trying to do is mocked, or worse, made to appear unrighteous, what rises up in us? When you're trying to do the best you can, and it's thrown back in your face. What the devil tempts us with in those moments is, he says, you deserve this anger. You deserve this unforgiveness. You deserve this rage. And bearing your cross will mean that instead of those things, you will choose love. You will choose the truth. You will choose to focus on your character in that moment. You will bear the cross. To embrace the cross is to live in love and to look into the future with eyes of hope and expectation, not only to immortality, but toward our own and others' mortal future. See, living, carrying the cross is not a life of drudgery at all. It's a life of continued resurrection. Because as we forget about the outcomes, let God take care of outcomes, right? Instead of thinking about outcomes, we simply carry the cross. What happens is that, like I said, crucifixion happens on its own time scale, on its own timeline. And if we are committed to following Christ through every hard time, we will live in continual crucifixion and in continual resurrection. So we'll have this resurrected life in us. That affects not only our immortal life, but our mortal life. So it's a life of joy. It's a life of fruition and beauty and good things. There are people who are truly embracing the cross around you. You will know them by their peace, by their love, by their sacrifice, and by the complete lack of complaining, because they can't think about it. They don't think about it. It's not a thing to complain about. It's an act of resurrection. Why would you complain about resurrection? That's what it means to bear the cross. Perfect love casts out fear. Love looks outward and it looks upward. Fear looks within. Fear looks back, always looking to protect, to defend, or to preemptively attack. Love is vulnerable, intentionally so. It embraces the cross and it is transformed by it. Love encourages the growth of the timid around us. It does not reinforce messages of powerlessness, of fear, of victimhood. It empathizes. It waits with patience. It recognizes the fact that a personal cross is that personal date with destiny. It cannot be rushed or forced, but love, sacrificial love, Christ-like love, always draws us toward the cross, toward conquering, toward resurrection, toward facing fears, upward, toward God. That's the walk of carrying the cross. Those who embrace the cross won't be characterized by being full of information on how and what or why other people should be doing this or that or the other without themselves getting involved in sacrificial love. Those who embrace the cross are characterized by sacrifice, not wordiness. Like Jonathan said, this is maybe some irony going on here. Hopefully what I'm saying is not just words. But that's a temptation for us, isn't it? To give words, 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 words. But those who embrace the cross are characterized by sacrifice, not simple wordiness or bombastic preachiness. It's not those who live in sacrificial love who habitually complain that life and challenges and requests or the call is too much. That's the complaint of those who are running from the call to carry their cross. It's one of life's greatest ironies that those who complain the most do the least. There are those you ask for help from, those around us, you ask for help and you can expect help. Will you help me? Yes, I will help you. And there are also those whom you come to know as the people who, when you ask them for help, you can expect a very creative and definitive excuse on why it won't work for them to help. And they're not usually the same people. You ever notice that? Why, in reality, maybe they should be the ones receiving help instead. There are those who are victimized by every good day. And there are those who are never victimized, no matter what happens. The difference is the way they view the struggle, the sacrifice, the cross. Galatians 5:24. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The cross of Christ is enough for us. We cannot redeem ourselves. Christ died for us. That's something that, once again, Mary understood deeply standing there before Jesus. He was her Savior. He is ours. His cross was transfiguring. It was redemptive. It was effective. It is enough. And it's also a guide to us, as his life is in us. And he calls us to walk even as he walked. The cross we carry is the cross on which we will die and from which we will be reborn. The way of the cross is a path. It's not an event. Crucifixion awaits, and I think there are moments of crisis just as happened to Jesus, there's a ripening of events in which things come to a head, and crucifixion happens in that moment. You know, a form of that. But that's partly what we commit to when we commit to the way of the cross. Sacrifice without love is a sacrifice without power or blessing. And if we go around carrying our cross as a bragging point, or as a way to one-up each other, or as a way to highlight our sacrifice, that's a sacrifice without love. Christ's sacrifice was redemptive. His people's sacrifice is redemptive. If you think you have the truth, if you know you have the truth, if you believe you are truer than those around you, the test is, are you willing to give your life for them? The way of the cross is the way of transformation. Just as God changed the world through Jesus' death and resurrection, he wants to change ours. Yes, through the power of his death and resurrection, but also by our death and resurrection and the daily things. The difference between the pre-crucifixion Jesus and the post-resurrection Jesus was shocking to his disciples. And so will the difference between our pre-death and our post-resurrection life. The power of the cross is the power of sacrificial love in the face of evil. It's the ability to follow Christ wherever he leads us. And it's something we can't come up with on our own. Only the blood of Jesus and the Spirit of Christ in us can enable us to truly bear our cross. And it's something that we can't... obedience is the true test of love, but we can't even obey without the Spirit of Christ. We need him so desperately, and that's the resurrection power that he gives us. And in closing, I'd like to read a passage and ask a question. If I'm right, and I think I'm right, that in every circumstantial crisis, Our responsibility should first be to our character and to whose I am, asking ourselves that question. What would our community be like if we truly were all bearing our cross? A community of cross bearers is a community of love. Jesus answered them, this is John 12, verse 23, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." I'm going to drop down here to verse 31. "Now is the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me." That's the power of the cross of Jesus. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while the light is with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. Walk in the light while you have the light. Carry the cross. Take the gospel out into the world. Be more concerned about who you are than what you should do, what you should say, how to correct the problems around you. Who are you? Is Christ in you? If you're scrolling through your phone, looking at the weather map, and if we got a text message from heaven saying he's here, would it also say in the next line, "Welcome home"? Jesus' sacrifice offers us a glimpse into the heart and nature of God the Father. We see him through Jesus. And as Jesus suffered for us, we also see the suffering heart of God. So Christ's call for us to bear our cross is actually an invitation into the heart of God. The God who suffers in his people suffers with us and triumphs over evil in us. May God bless you as you carry your cross. Whatever that is, whatever you're struggling with, may he be enough for you. May he live in you. And as you bear that cross and follow him, may he make you that resurrection disciple, that Easter disciple. And I think all of us, one of the privileges of being a disciple of Christ is to sort of find ourselves standing beside Mary and looking into the face of Jesus as he says not only her name, but our name. And understanding who he is, let's take up our cross and let's follow him. Shall we kneel for prayer?